Now that we've worked through all of those, you've had plenty of time to get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue our journey this morning. And as we do, we are reminded of the significance of Jesus' early days here upon the earth. Every action that we see in our text this morning taken by Mary and Joseph was done in faithful obedience to the Word of God. All the way from the circumcision of our Lord to the presentation of Him at the temple. From the very early onset of Jesus' life, we see God's perfect plan unfolding step by step. Our text this morning introduces us also to two faithful servants of God. And we see Simeon and Anna. Both of them bear witness to the divinity and the identity of Jesus. Simeon recognizes that Jesus brings salvation to both Gentiles and to Jews. And Anna boldly declares the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. And through them, we are reminded on how God uses both men and women to bear witness unto His glory. This morning, we're going to consider the obedience of Mary and Joseph. We'll consider the testimony of Simeon and Anna. And most importantly, we'll look at the identity and the mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. In doing so, we'll discover that Jesus is not just a baby to be admired. No, He is the Messiah whom calls us to submit and surrender our lives unto Him. This morning we begin in verse number 21. There it says, "And when 8 days had passed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb." So the name Jesus was given to Mary by God through an angel before Jesus was even conceived. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. There it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And that name means Jehovah is salvation. So as was the custom, in accordance to the law of Moses, Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. You need to understand that between verse 21 and 22, there is a 33-day time period that passes. There's a time lapse of 33 days from verse 21 and 22. Picking up in verse 22, it says, "And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord." Then it says, "A pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So the couple was required by the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 3. They were required, first of all, to perform the circumcision of Jesus. But also, they were required to present their firstborn unto the Lord. We see that requirement in Exodus chapter 13, in verse number 2, and then also in verse number 12. That requirement says 33 days after the circumcision, or after 40-day period, the law required that they bring an offering for Mary's purification after her childbirth. So in our verses this morning, we're going to deal collectively with the purification of Mary. We'll see the presentation and the dedication of Jesus. All of these acts were required by the law of Moses. According to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, when a woman gives birth to a son, she is unclean for 7 days. She's able to work around the house. She's able to engage in normal activities, but she could not take part in any religious ceremonies. She was considered to be ceremonially unclean. Then, on the 8th day of having a son, the male child would be circumcised. Now, if she gave birth to a boy, she had to wait 33 more days for her purification period to pass. If she gave birth to a female, then those dates were doubled. And so what happens if she gives birth to a male, for 7 days, she was considered to be contagiously unclean. If it was female, it would be for 14 days. Then her period of purification for a son is 40 days. For a female, it would be 80 days. And during that 40 days or 80 days, she would be considered to be individually unclean. When her time of purification comes to an end, then she is permitted to enter into the sanctuary. She's permitted to enter into the court of women in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, her period of purification is not complete until the woman offers a burnt offering, which would be a lamb, and then also a sin offering, which would be a turtle dove or a pigeon. The burnt offering symbolizes her dedication to God as she returned back to her normal life. And then her sin offering took care of any defilement that she may have experienced in the birthing process. And so what we see here is after 41 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they went on a very short trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem in order to do the purification and the presentation at the temple. Now the offering which they presented for her purification is quite revealing to us, because the text says that they offered a pair of turtle doves. This was an offering of a poor couple. They could not afford to purchase a lamb for the burnt offering. And so because they couldn't afford to purchase a lamb, the alternative offering for those that were less fortunate was another dove or pigeon. Which is interesting and insightful, because what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that this is happening in the temple. 41 days after the birth of Jesus, they can't afford to do the required offering, so they have to take part of the alternative offering because they couldn't afford to purchase a lamb, which means, I hate to ruin your nativity scenes at home, but the Magi have not arrived at this point. Had they had already arrived, they would have had the gold. Then they could have used the gold to buy the proper offerings. The Magi aren't on the scene at any point during this part of Jesus' life. That comes considerably later. We don't have time to unpack that today, but perhaps maybe next year we will. It could be somewhat confusing as we read through our text this morning, where we see things like the text says their purification. And so that's confusing, because according to the law, only Mary needs to be purified. Nobody else does. It's just an offering for the woman. So why does the text say their purification? Various attempts have been given to try to explain the usage of their purification. And I think perhaps the best one that I came across is the simplest explanation is an understanding that Luke is writing collectively about the presentation, the purification, the dedication. And so it's not to say that others needed purification. It's just he's writing collectively about all the events happening at this time. And so by bringing Jesus to the temple and presenting him, Mary is signifying that she understands that Jesus belongs to God. The presentation of Jesus fulfills the dedication of the firstborn child, and that requirement is given in Exodus chapter 13, verse number 2, like I said. But notice what the text says. It says, to consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So here in our text, Mary and Joseph are confirming that they understand that Jesus belongs to God, not unto them. And so in verse number 25, we see something really interesting happens here. It says there was the man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon is usually pictured as a very old man. However, I want you to understand, nothing in the scriptures supports that. We're not told how young or how old he is. What we are told is that Simeon was righteous and he was devout to God. Additionally, we're told that Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he sees the Messiah for himself. And so unlike the religious leaders at that time, Simeon is anticipating, he is expecting as he's waiting for Israel's consolation. In other words, Simeon is waiting for the comfort and joy that comes when salvation is realized. So under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as he's in the temple on that particular day, Jesus recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. And then he takes him into his arms. Look at verse 27. It says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said. Now, in the next few verses, we see what he said, but more technically, this would be what he sang. Because this here is Simeon's response to seeing Jesus was expressed as a song of praise, which is kind of cool. As I'm working through this text this year, it kind of gave me an idea what to do for next year. Because in Luke's account, this is the fifth and the last Christmas song that we see in the scriptures. I'll give them to you. You see the song of Elizabeth in chapter 1, verses 41 through 42. There's the song of Mary, chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. You see the song of Zechariah, again, chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. The song of the angels, it's chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And then here, we have the song of Simeon in verses 29 and following, which I think would be a really neat sermon series to work through, the songs of Christmas. I don't have the greatest of memories, so perhaps if I can remember it for next year, we'll be good to go. If not, we'll do something different. But notice the song of praise, what he says. He says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Here's an interesting thing here. The word Lord that's used here is not the common usual word Lord that's translated throughout the New Testament. That Greek word is kurios. That's the most common usage of that word Lord. Here, it is a different word. It's a different Greek word. It's an unusual Greek word that's used here. It's very limited in scriptures. In fact, you only find it in 10 places in the New Testament. The Greek word that's used here, that's translated as Lord, is the Greek word despotes. It is from this word that we get our English word despot. Now, in our language, despot has a very negative connotation. In our language, a despot is one who rules by brute force or excessive tyranny. That's our language. That's not the Greek language. That's not the language of the New Testament. Because in the Greek language, despot means one that has absolute authority over their servant. And so notice what Simeon is doing here. Simeon addresses God as his despotes. He's expressing his total allegiance and complete submission unto the holiness and the righteousness of God. He recognizes that he is under the authority of God the Father. And so Simeon, now understanding he's under the authority of God, Simeon now is stating how he is prepared to depart in peace. Not depart from the temple in peace. He's talking about departing from this life. He's saying, I'm ready to die. I can die in peace, which is beautiful. Why? Because God's people ought not be afraid of death. None of God's children should be afraid of death. Why? Because death releases us from the burdens of this life and leads us into the eternal blessings of reigning and ruling and being in the presence of our Lord and Savior. So Simeon continues and he says in verse number 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So on seeing the child and picking him up, Simeon praises God. In his song of praise, he's extolling God for fulfilling his promise to bring salvation to the world. The salvation that's coming in and through Jesus had been prepared from God from the beginning. It represents the fulfillment of God's salvific plan from eternity past. And he's saying all people, not just Israel, but all people will see God's salvation. And so the baby in Simeon's arm will be the light of revelation to the Gentiles. This declaration fulfills the words of Isaiah. And Isaiah says it's the servant of the Lord will be a light to the nations. It's in Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 6. It says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. That prophetic declaration is being fulfilled and declared by Simeon. And so the salvation that's found in Christ does not exclude Israel. It's also intended for her because the salvation coming will bring Israel glory. So Jesus, the Messiah, is the source of salvation. And it's the salvation that is the light and is the glory of God. I hope you understand that salvation is a person. Salvation is not something that you can do. Salvation is a person, and that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reality is, in this moment, you either have him or you don't. You either trust in him or you don't. You either submit and surrender your lives unto him or you don't. And apart from him, there is absolutely no hope for salvation. Verse number 33 says, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. So the words of Simeon caused Mary and Joseph to marvel. Though they had been told that their son was the Messiah, I can't help but to wonder that at this point, they had failed to comprehend the full scope of what that meant. I think it's safe to say that at this point, they failed to fully understand how Jesus came for the Gentiles as well as for the Israelites. And Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, and then he discloses a surprising truth. And the truth is that even though Jesus is the Messiah, life will not be easy. Verse 34, he says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's a transition that happens here because Simeon went from praising God to prophesying here. And he reveals to Mary that her son would be opposed and she's going to be greatly hurt in this life. Her grief would be like a sword piercing her soul. The son would cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. And the rising and the falling would be determined based upon each person's individual response to Jesus. Decisively, Jesus causes every person to make a choice. Either a person rejects the Messiah, thus also rejecting God's salvation. As a result, they fall, or in other words, as a result, they are eternally condemned. Or they surrender to the saving grace of God. They accept, they submit and surrender their lives unto Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And as a result, those individuals will rise. That is to say, they will be eternally rescued and released from the eternal condemnation that is laid upon those that are separated from God. So either one will rise or fall. And what determines that is how we respond to Jesus and his offer of salvation. In verse number 36, another person arrives on the scene. It says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow at the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so a man, Simeon, had just borne witness that this child, Jesus, was the salvation of God. Now, a woman, Anna, comes on the scene and she bears the very same witness, which we see both men and women acknowledge the child to be the Messiah, the salvation of God. Both men and women of every generation are urged to place their hope in Jesus for salvation because Jesus is the only hope for salvation. Nothing is known about Anna except what's given to us in our text right here. We do know from her name that her name means gracious. We know that she was a prophetess, which means that she had a special gift of declaring and interpreting God's message. There are other female prophets in the scriptures. That's a lot of S's and E's. There's other female prophets in the scriptures. For instance, Exodus 15, verse number 20, is Aaron's sister. Judges 4, verse 4, is Deborah, the judge of Israel. Then there's Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 11. There's Noadiah in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 14. There's the wife of Isaiah, was a prophetess, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 6. In the New Testament, there's Philip, the evangelist, Acts chapter 21. Philip had four daughters who were prophets. And so God has spoken through women to declare his message. And Anna was a prophetess who had the gift of declaring and interpreting God's message. And so we know that she's the daughter of Phanuel. And what do we know about that? Well, we know that apparently her father's name was taken from the place Phanuel. If you don't know where that place is, let me remind you of Genesis chapter 32, and it is at Phanuel where Jacob wrestled with God. We know that she's from the tribe of Asher. Asher is one of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, and this is a tribe, the northern kingdom, that went into exile because of their sin in 722 BC. So what does this tell us? Tell us that Anna represents a righteous remnant of Israel. She's 84 years of age, never leaving the temple. And upon seeing the Christ child, She announced unto everyone who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, she announced unto them the coming of the Messiah. Her announcement was made to the faithful people who were looking for the Messiah. We're talking about the individuals who were part of God's remnant, those who still believed, those who still waited, those who still longed for the redemption of Jerusalem, or as Simeon would put it, those who still longed for the consolation of Israel. So unto them, Anna declared the arrival of the Messiah. And then there's another significant time gap here. Between verses 38 and 39, there are some major events that are not covered by Luke. There's no mention of the details that we find in Matthew chapter 22. There's nothing is said of their return to Bethlehem. Nothing is said of the Magi's visit. Nothing is said of their flight into Egypt. Nothing is said of Herod's slaughter of the children. Nothing is said of Herod dying. Nothing is said of the family's journey to Nazareth. Luke simply states that after Jesus' dedication in the temple, his parents returned to Nazareth. Look at verse number 39. It says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Luke, however, does tell us this much. Verse 40. The child continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The story of Jesus' presentation in the temple is one of obedience, fulfillment, and divine revelation. Mary and Joseph, in humble submission to God's law, brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. Their obedience reminds us that God honors faithfulness, even in the small, quiet acts of our daily lives. Simeon and Anna recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They recognize him as the hope of Israel and light to the Gentiles. Simeon's words to Mary were a sober reminder that following Jesus is not without cost. The prophecy of the sword piercing her soul points us to the suffering of the cross. Yet, in the midst of the suffering, we're reminded that Jesus is our salvation. The passage also reveals that salvation is not something we earn. Salvation is a person, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Simeon literally held salvation in his arms. We must recognize that salvation is found only in Jesus. And like I said before, either you trust him or you don't. Either you believe in him or you don't. Either you submit fully unto him or you don't. There's no middle ground. Your eternal destiny hinges on what you do with Jesus. So what will your response be? Will you trust in him and rise with him in glory? Or will you trust in yourself, reject him, and fall under the weight of his condemnation? May today be a day that we all surrender all aspects of our lives unto him. Because he is our only source. He's our only hope of salvation. And so may we, like Simeon, may we see Jesus for who he is, the light of the world and the glory of his people. And may we respond appropriately to that revelation in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, our salvation, the light and the glory. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. We thank you for the testimony of Simeon and Anna. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus as the one who brings salvation to both Jew and Gentile. Father, help us to be obedient like Mary and Joseph. Help us to be faithful like Simeon and to be bold like Anna in declaring the hope that we have in Jesus. We ask for the grace to see Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the King, the Savior of the world. Upon seeing that, may we surrender our lives fully unto him. For anyone who may not have yet placed their faith and trust in him, Father, draw them to yourself. Oh Lord, open their eyes to see your salvation. And may your Spirit move in every heart today, leading each and every one of us to submit and surrender all aspect of our lives unto Jesus. It is in his mighty name that we offer this prayer. Amen.